This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidil Mursaleen wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa baraka wa sallama tasliman kathiran ila yawmiddin amma ba'd. We move on today in our Shamail series. Move on to chapter 26. Chapter 25 that we covered last week was about the types of bread that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to consume in his life. And there we had discovered that primarily whenever he did get any bread, it used to be made of barley. There was hardly a time when he had the better bread in those times, which was made of wheat. We also learned that the kind of barley that they used, especially during the time of the Sahaba, was that which was unrefined. They would just get the crushed barley, ground barley, and they would just blow on it, and whatever flew off, they would let that go, and the rest of it they would use. And that's why they mentioned that one of the first innovations, bid'ah, to creep into the Muslim Ummah was the use of sieves. But they didn't necessarily mean it was a reprehensible bid'ah. But it was definitely a bid'ah that took people away from focus on the hereafter to a certain degree, because it made them a bit more indulgent in refined food. This time, the next chapter, 26, Imam Tirmidhi titles it as Babun ma ja'a fi idami Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Chapter on the idam of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the idam refers to anything that is eaten with bread. So anything that you can couple with bread to eat with. Bread means roti, chapati, hayat, whatever you call it in, you know, whichever country, whatever, thin bread, fat bread, flat bread, thick bread, double roti, whatever you want to call it. So anything that you would eat with it is called idam. And that would mean anything you can dip your bread in. Normally, anything that you can dip your bread in, that's called idam. So that's what's referred to here. This could be in staples, in different... it could be vinegar, it could be dates, it could be meat, it could be oil, dipping oil, which is the olive oil, for example. It could be the gourd that is eaten with the bread. Different types of halwa. In many Middle Eastern countries, they make a kind of a sweet, a solid kind of a sweet. It's not that solid, but it's made of sesame. It's this mixture with lots of sugar, and so it's called halwa. They call it halwa, or semolina, or anything else that people do in different parts, or even honey. So anything that's going to be eaten with bread is called idam, and this chapter is on that subject. And we're obviously covering it because it's part of the book, but just like with everything else, even with the clothing, the chapter on the clothing of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, just like we discussed there, we try to understand the different types of garments or types of cloth or sheets that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam used. We're hoping that we can inshallah also emulate Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. I know we have a very varied menus and options in our homes and in our normal eating habits, especially here in the West, which with the mashallah, with the prosperity that we have in terms of food and the availability of different items and types and so on. But we want to look at this and see if we can introduce these kind of foods into our life and actually make a meal out of them, which means just make a meal out of them, just so that we could also emulate the way of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Because if we're reading all of this and we just think it's something of a bygone days, then essentially we're following what the Christians do. For them, the Bible is just really a kind of an inspiration to a certain degree. It's not to be followed literally for many of the Christians. Some try to follow whatever they see, but the majority, that's what the case is. And we want to be, we love our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we believe that everything he did was to a certain degree timeless, and that holds value regardless of what time it comes in and what time we see it. And so we want to see if we can introduce some of this. I mean, replacing our whole cuisine and our is difficult. But then if you see what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam ate, there was never a food that was fixed. One of the commentators who, after looking at many of the ahadith related about what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam ate, he concludes that there was nothing that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam constantly ate that was beyond that was beyond what was just normally available. For example, dates was the easiest thing that was always available. Well, that's something different. And bread is a staple. But generally in anything else, I mean, did he always eat meat? Did he always eat vegetables, a certain type of vegetable? No. Right? Was it always honey? Was it always olive oil? Was it always vinegar? No. There was nothing that he fixed. In fact, according to some commentators, they say that that's probably bad for you to do that. To fix very specific foods just for... and maybe in a sense, it's probably not as healthy. It's better to move around in the basic foods. But it has to be simple. And as we learn, the other thing that we learn from many of these ahadith is the simplicity of the food. So we hardly ever come across a hadith and it's mentioned that this food is cooked with all of these different spices and these different condiments and things of that nature. A lot of it is very simple, and you'll see the way Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to deal with his food. So inshallah we can benefit from this and we can try to emulate it to a certain degree, introduce it in our lives as well, inshallah. Let us. It's quite a large chapter. There's numerous ahadith in this chapter, but we're just going to cover several of them today, in the interest of the time that we have. So let me just read through the narrations first. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Bab ma jaa fi idami Rasulillah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. وبالإسناد المتصل منا الإمام الترمذي قال حدثنا محمد بن سهل بن عسكر وعبد الله بن عبد الرحمن قال حدثنا يحيى بن حسان قال حدثنا سليمان بن بلال هشام بن عروة عن أبي عن عائشة رضي الله عنها أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال نعم الإدام الخل قال عبد الله بن عبد الرحمن في حديث نعم الإدام أو الأدم الخل وبه قال حدثنا قتيبة قال حدثنا أبو الأحوص سماك بن حرب قال سمعت النعمان بن بشير يقول ألستم في طعام وشراب ما شئتم لقد رأيت نبيكم وما صلى الله عليه وسلم وما يجد من الدقل ما يملأ بطنه وبه قال حدثنا عبدة بن عبد الله الخزاعي قال حدثنا معاوية بن هشام سفيان محارب بن الثاني عن جابر بن عبد الله رضي الله عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم نعم الإدام الخل وبه قال حدثنا هناد قال حدثنا وكيع عن سفيان عن أيوب عن أبي قلابة عن زهد من الجرمي قال كنا عند أبي موسى الأشعري فأتي بلحم دجاج فتنحى رجل من القوم فقال ما لك فقال إني رأيتها تأكل شيئا نتينا فحلفت ألا آكلها قال أدن فإني رأيت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يأكل لحم الدجاج وبه قال حدثنا الفضل بن سهل العرج البغدادي قال حدثنا إبراهيم بن عبد الرحمن المهدي إبراهيم بن عمر بن سفينة عن أبي عن جده قال أكلت مع رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لحم حبارا وبه قال حدثنا علي بن حجر قال حدثنا إسماعيل بن إبراهيم بن أيوب عن القاسم بن التميمي عن الزهد بن الجرمي قال كنا عند أبي موسى الأشعري رضي الله عنه قال فقدم طعامه وقدم في طعامه لحم دجاج وفي القوم رجل من بني تيم الله أحمر كأنه مولى قال فلم يدن فقال أبو موسى أدن فإن رأيت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أكل منه فقال إني رأيته يأكل شيئا فقذرته فحلفت ألا أطعمه أبدا وبه قال حدثنا محمود بن غيلان قال حدثنا أبو أحمد الزبيري وأبو نعيم قال حدثنا سفيان عبد الله بن عيسان رجل من أهل الشام يقال له عطاء عن أبي أسيد قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم كلوا الزيت ودهنوا به فإنه من شجرة مباركة وبه قال حدثنا ابن موسى قال حدثنا عبد الرزاق قال حدثنا معون زيد بن أسماء نبي عن عمر بن الخطاب رضي الله تعالى عنه قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم كلوا الزيت ودهنوا به فإنه من شجرة مباركة قال أبو عيسى وعبد الرزاق كان يضطرب في هذا الحديث فربما سنده وربما أرسله وبه قال حدثنا السنجي وهو أبو داود سليمان المعمل المروزي السنجي قال حدثنا عبد الرزاق المعمل عن زيد بن أسماء عن نبي النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم نحوه ولم يذكر فيه عمر وبه قال حدثنا محمد بن بشار قال حدثنا محمد بن جعفر وعبد الرحمن بن مهدي قال حدثنا شعبة عن قدارة عن سيدنا مالك رضي الله عنه قال كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يعجبه الدباء فأتي بطعام أو دعي له فجعلت أتتبعه فأضعه بين يديه لما أعلم أنه يحبه. This is the 26th chapter. The first narration here is hadith number 160. This narration is related from Aisha radiallahu anha through her famous students, nephews. Hisham, son of Urwa, from his father, Ibn Zubayr. From Aisha radiallahu anha, that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Ni'mal idam al khal, the best of. Now, just for ease, idam is a very comprehensive term. As I said, it's anything that you can eat with bread. So, So we don't have to explain it each time. We don't have to necessarily use the word idam all the time. We'll just call it a condiment, right? A condiment eaten with bread, unless somebody's got a better translation that encompasses it all, right? Companion of bread, essentially. Anybody have a better translation? That some food, some, you know, people who are gourmets, you know, they understand food better than anybody else. Anybody got a better translation? Please put it forward. If not, I'm going to use condiment, and that will mean idam. Khalas? Okay. نعم الإدام الخل. When you use the word in Arabic, نعم, نعم الرجل Abdullah ibn Umar. Such a great man is Abdullah ibn Umar. نعم الإدام, such a great condiment is vinegar. So نعم, when you say نعم, it's used to show wonderment about something, goodness about something, positive aspect about something. Oh, so great is this. And the opposite of that is بئس, بئس الرجل. Such a bad person is he. So it's a figure of speech in a sense, in that sense. It's normally used for that. So it's نعم الإدام الخل. The best of condiments is vinegar. Imam Muslim, Imam Ahmad, a number of others have related this hadith. It's a very famous hadith, such a famous hadith. It's been related by so many that it's possible that it could be mutawatir. It's very close to being mutawatir. It's close to being so widespread that really extensively narrated. Because it seems like the Prophet ﷺ mentioned this maybe a number of times, a number of people heard Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam say it. Another word for it, Abdullah ibn Abdirrahman, in his version, he says udum or udmun, which is a similar meaning to idam, and they both can be used. It's like saying the best of food, the best of foods. You know, in English we have words like that. Right. Now, the question is, what did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam intend when he said that such a great food, some of the best of foods is this vinegar? What did he mean by it? Is he focusing on the type of food vinegar is, and he's saying, do we have to look at the context in that sense? Because we learn from another hadith that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he once came home and he said, is there any food? And they said, there's no food except vinegar. Almost as if it sounded like it's not proper food. Right, there's no food except vinegar. So Rasulullah said, hey, bring it on. That's ni'm al-idam al-khal. That's the best of foods. Such a great, it's not afdal al-ta'am. It says, such a great item of food or condiment is vinegar. So is he just trying to say that do not belittle food, any type of food, because it's useful, it can be eaten? Or is it for the sake of vinegar itself? Or is it to show virtue of foods like vinegar, which are easy to attain, they're not very complicated, and they're widely available, and they're normally something that can stay, they don't perish, it doesn't perish, right? Is it to then show the virtue of that type of food then? So you got all three possibilities. Among the muhaddithin who've commented on this, you have a various different opinions about this. So for example, Imam Khattabi, he said that the purpose of this is to show the Prophet ﷺ is trying to praise moderation in the type of food that you would eat. So don't always go for the good foods, but there are also simple foods that you should rely on sometime. You don't have to have everything. For example, a woman complained to my wife saying, my husband, twice a day I have to cook for him, right? Lunch and supper. And in each of them, he has to have these particular things. So, kachumbar bhi banana padta hai. Right? You know, which is like cut vegetables in a yogurt. Right? He has to have that. He has to have this. He has to have that. Along with the dish that you make. It's like, I mean, subhanAllah, that's quite tough. You know, two times cooking each day. It's like a full-time cook, chef. Right? And then with all of these additional things as well. So, is it to talk about moderation? So that's what Imam Khattabi says, that this is an encouragement and a praise for moderation in the type of food that you normally eat, and to kind of withhold the nafs from going into just tasty things. All right, tasty things, always after things which are very exquisite on the palate and so on. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam essentially said, well, vinegar is not necessarily a condiment as a commonly, but even make that a condiment. It's simple, just eat condiment if that's all you've got. You know, can you imagine if you went home and subhanAllah, said, is there any food? And your wife put vinegar there with some bread. Can you imagine it? It'd be a good idea, those women who are listening, if their husbands aren't here, or even if they are here, try it out one day. Just see it. Have some food, you know, have some food away somewhere hidden, right? Just in case you get in trouble, right? And just put some vinegar on, let's see what the husband says. And then explain, put this hadith in front of them. Prophet ﷺ said this. Let's see what their reaction is. And then if they're going to get up and, you know, then okay, no, I've cooked. So pull it out of the oven then. It'd be a good test to see that, subhanAllah. Right, so he's saying that anything that's like it is being then encouraged by this. Imam Khattabi says, essentially something that doesn't take too much preparation. No preparation at all, in fact. Right? Not much preparation. Very easy to find. Not difficult. You know, it's not rare. It's not like, what do you call those? I've never had any, so it's all right. Truffles. Had the fake ones, but is that a mushroom or something? Some sort of fungus that cost a huge amount of money, some of them, ajeeb, subhanAllah. And do not indulge yourself in all of these desires and these whims and so on, because it's bad, it's a spoiler for your deen and for your body. Good foods, they taste well, but they're not necessarily always good for you. Right? They're bad for your body sometimes. So that is his opinion. Qadi Iyad has also mentioned this opinion as well. Imam Nawawi says that no, the correct opinion here is that the Prophet ﷺ is speaking about vinegar itself. Vinegar has a virtue. So the virtue is about vinegar, it's not about the type of food it is. So it's about vinegar. And he says, well, we're not going to deny that it could be about moderation in the types of food, but that is proven through other ahadith and through the other customs of Rasulullah ﷺ anyway. But here, this is not about that. This is specifically about vinegar. It's a virtue about vinegar itself. Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, who comes later, he says, no, it's both of these points. So now you understand how different ulama give different perspectives. And they don't give it just because it's in their mind, but they see some other hadith and they think that they, in terms of that hadith, this fits in with that, and that's why it has to be this opinion. However, it seems like what Imam Nawawi says, that hasn't been taken by many as being, you know, the aspect that it's a specific merit of vinegar itself. It's saying that this is general, because the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was not one to overpraise a particular food or denigrate a particular type of food. Because both of those things were, because it was not necessarily praising the right thing in terms of praise in terms of greed for food. It wasn't necessarily out of that anyway. I mean, you wouldn't think that the Prophet ﷺ would do that anyway. But they say that generally it's a general encouragement towards a moderation in food. So on that occasion, which is related from Jabir ibn Abdullah radiallahu anhu in Sahih Muslim, that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked his family for some food, and they said, "Ma indana illa al-khal." We got nothing except vinegar. And literally, I mean, for us, if our wife said that we got nothing except vinegar, it means we've got nothing. You know, it would be like we got nothing except vinegar, but we got all these other things in tins, and we got nothing cooked. That's probably. But there it was like we got nothing, probably in the house except vinegar. Like literally the only food item in the house is vinegar. That's probably what it meant. So the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, جَعَلَ يَأْكُلْ وَهُوَ يَقُولُ. So he took it, he ate, he started eating it, and he was saying, نِعْمَ الْإِدَامَ الْخَلْ, نِعْمَ الْإِدَامَ الْخَلْ. So he was like praising it as he ate. So he was probably making them feel as well that, no, you should be thankful even for this. Ummu Sa'd radiallahu anha relates from Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that he said, نِعْمَ الْإِدَامَ الْخَلْ, اللَّهُمَّ بَارِكْ فِي الْخَلْ. So these are support for those who say that there is a merit. Because he said that such a great food is vinegar. Oh Allah, bless. Grant blessing in vinegar. Another one, he says, فَإِنَّ كَانَ إِدَامَ الْأَنْبِيَاءِ مِنْ قَبْلِ. It used to be of the condiments of the prophets before me. They used to also eat vinegar. Another hadith says, لَمْ يَفْقُرْ بَيْتٌ فِيهِ خَلٌّ. A house will not be considered poor or will not become struck with poverty if it has vinegar. Or I think the other way to translate it is that a house that has vinegar cannot be considered poor. You've still got something. So it's also possible that he said it to make them feel better. Then it's okay. You've still got something, as I said before. The other thing is that the question is that he could have just eaten the bread itself, right? It doesn't mention that he ate it with bread. But then because it says that he was saying, نِعْمَ الْإِدَامَ أَلْخَلْ, such great condiment is vinegar. And idam is something that has to be eaten with bread. So he wasn't drinking it, he was eating it with bread. Which means that there was bread involved. it also indicates, then why didn't he just eat bread then? So it says that that's not a good idea to either eat just vinegar or just bread on its own, but to actually eat it together, because they go together. And that is more healthier for you. Hakim al-Tirmidhi, who's a different Tirmidhi scholar to the famous one that we hear about, this is Hakim al-Tirmidhi, he's got a famous book called, a collection called Nawadir al-Usul. In there he says that vinegar has both worldly and spiritual benefits, dunyawi and dini benefits. From an old perspective, not old perspective, from the perspective of the Yunani or the old Greek medicine, right, which they still use in Ayurvedic medicine and other medical systems or medicinal systems, they just don't use it as much in allopathic medicine, the one we use here with the doctors. For example, in India, or maybe even in Pakistan, if they tell you to take a paracetamol, they'll probably tell you to take it with milk, right? And the reason is that they're using a mixture of a bit of Ayurvedic Greek medicine along with the allopathic medicine, because they're saying that this has a hot effect, a warming effect in there. So milk has a cooling effect, so take it with milk. That's what they would probably tell you. So anyway, he says some of the benefits of vinegar is that it has a cooling effect. So it's not a hot food, but it's a cooling effect. I mean, all foods are, and there are some neutral ones as well. But like dates are supposed to be hot, cucumber is supposed to be cool. So that's why I say coconut is supposed to be cool as well. So that's why in many places when they will offer you coconut with dates, just so that it's a balance. Too much of anything is bad. And there are some people, if they have too much lychee juice, for example, they'll probably have a cold the next day. Right, which could be an allergy issue, or it could just be that its impact on the body, it's a cold effect, lychees for example. Some people, the effect that if they have too many dates, then their nose will start bleeding because it has a hot effect. And pistachios is supposed to be hot, but almonds are supposed to be neutral. Right, so there are different types of food that have different effects, which can be learned through these hakims and so on. But he says that with particular to vinegar, it's cold, it's supposed to cut away, it's supposed to nullify and neutralize the heat of even poison, and it's gets rid of yellowness of the body, which essentially means something like jaundice and so on is beneficial for that, and it has many, many other benefits to it. I mean, even today, there's many studies out there about what vinegar can do for you, especially certain types of vinegars over the others. For example, the apple cider vinegar is supposed to be very beneficial, and so on. However, some of the ulama are mentioning that the Prophet ﷺ is not talking from a hakim's perspective here. Right? His focus is the deen. So he's trying to say that do not denigrate food. Consider yourself to be a person who thanks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for whatever you have, and be moderate in what you eat, and be thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did mention certain benefits sometimes, just as an additional aspect. For example, he said, "Iktahilu bil ithmud, fa innahu yajlu al basar wa yumbidu shar," which we read before, that used the ithmud type of surma or antimony or coal, because it brightens your eyes, it's good, it's beneficial for the eyes, and it causes the hair to grow as well. It causes your hair to grow as well. I mean, these are different things that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned. But obviously, whatever he mentioned, he wasn't just kind of, he heard it, so that's why he's mentioning it. Whatever he's mentioned, even though it may have been known around that time, it's probably something from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As long as the hadith is established, we can take it that whatever the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is mentioning should be from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The next hadith, hadith number 161, is related from Simak ibn Harb. He says, I heard Nu'man ibn Bashir, who was a Sahabi. I heard him saying, أَلَسْتُمْ فِي طَعَامٍ وَشَرَابٍ مَا شِئْتُمْ. Aren't you, with regards to food, in great prosperity? Don't you have abundance in your food and drink? And subhanAllah, we do. Don't you have an abundant access to food and drink? لَقَدْ رَأَيْتُ نَبِيَّكُمْ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ وَمَا يَجِدُ مِنَ الدَّقَلِ مَا يَمْلَأُ بَطْنَهُ. And he's thinking back, reminiscing about the Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's time. He says, I have seen your prophet. And we've covered this hadith in one of the previous chapters about the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And I've seen your prophet. He is his prophet as well, but he's trying to make them feel that he's your prophet who you look up to, who you look as a role model to, for guidance to. I've seen him in a situation where he didn't even have some of the most inferior, even a few inferior types of dates to fill his stomach with. And look at you, the amount of food that you have today. Thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The next hadith is 162. In this one, it's related from Muharib ibn Dithar from Jabir ibn Abdullah radiyallahu anhu, the Sahabi. He says, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Ni'mal idam al-khal. In this one, this is just saying that it's from another Sahabi. The first one was from who? The first hadith that we read that was about that? That was from Aisha radiyallahu anha. Aisha radiyallahu anha, she said, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said this. In this one, it's Jabir radiyallahu anhu. He said that. He heard Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say that. So Imam Tirmidhi is probably bringing to show that it's come in many different places. The next hadith is from Zahdam al-Jirmi, who is a Basran scholar. He says, "Kunna 'inda Abi Musa al-Ash'ari radiyallahu anhu." We were by Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiyallahu anhu, the Sahabi. So, fa'utiya bi lahmi dajajin. Some chicken was served. We were by him, maybe in his house, and the service came of, it was chicken. The word dajaj in Arabic is the female chicken. Dikun is the cockerel, is the male. Right? So dajajun is the female chicken. The word comes from dajjaya didju, which means to move around fast. So dajaja means that animal that moves around really fast. He's pecking here, going there, running here, rushing there. That's why it's called dajajun. Right? If you really want to know that. فَتَنَحَّى رَجُلٌ مِّنَ الْقَوْمِ. Now this chicken was served, so everybody's there is fine, but there's one man who was present. He suddenly moved away. He moved away. And this wasn't because he was fasting or anything like that. But he said, so Abu Musa al-Ash'ari looked at him and says, Malak, what's the problem with you? What's going on? What's happening? Malak, what's happening? He said, إِنِّي رَأَيْتُهَا تَأْكُلُ شَيْئًا. I've seen it eating some things. So you know, chicken, when they're outside, they go and they can eat whatever, worms and whatever. They peck at anything. I've seen it eating these reprehensible things he's referring to. I've seen it eating something. Dirt and so on. فَحَلَفْتُ أَنْ لَا أَكُلَهَا. So I've taken an oath that I'm never going to eat it. I've never eaten. I'll never eat it. Remember, this hadith will also show us that it's not a good idea to go and take oaths about things very fast. There are so many people that have come. They said, I've got this problem with this sin that I commit or this bad habit that I have, and I've taken this oath, right? I've taken this oath that I am going to pay £5 or £10 or whatever it is every time I do this thing. And for some people with something very serious, they'll even go up to £50, £100, I'll do it. But then I've done it, and then I owed £100, right? Because I've broken my oath as such. And then I did it again, and then I did it again. And this one particular person, she said, it's been the last 5 years, 7 years, I can't remember what it is, and I don't know how many times I've done it, and so on. And subhanAllah, if you've got a problem with withholding yourself from something, restraining yourself from something, you're just going to put yourself into a bigger problem by doing something like this, unless you know for sure it works. So these oaths are not always a good idea like that. So now the question is that what is the issue here? So this is what Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiyallahu anhu said. He says, Udnu, come close, come and eat, like come close. Like break your oath if you have to. Go against what you feel. And this is very important because it says, Udnu, come close, like come. فَإِنِّي رَأَيْتُ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ وَسَلَّمْ يَأْكُلُ لَحْمَ دَجَاجٍ. I saw Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that he used to eat the meat of chicken. This is a hadith that we should always keep in mind. The reason is that you've got Muslims as well who are caught up in this whole anti-meat movement. One is that somebody is a vegetarian for good reasons, whatever it is. But then, is that even something praiseworthy? Unless it's really something that they're allergic to meat for some reason? We're not saying that be a meat eater in the sense that you have to have meat every single day. But this is that if you just vow never to eat meat again. But then there are people who are caught up in this whole anti-meat movement, Muslims. And this goes to show that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the best of creation, he would have only eaten meat if there was a particular reason for it, which means that it's beneficial, it's something that's available, it's there for the human consumption. Yes, he never ate meat so frequently, but when it was there, he ate it. And this is very important to show that. And that's why this person who was maybe a tabi'i, right? The sahabi tells him, just come close, go against what you feel, this reprehensibility that you feel in your heart about it. Go, forget that, look at what your Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to do. And that's why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لا يؤمن أحدكم حتى يكون هواه تبعا لما جئت به. That none of you will become a true and complete believer until his own desires are totally in conformance to what I have brought and I propagate. Right? So this goes to show that if somebody has an allergy or has another reason that's not to do with anything else, for not eating meat, that's maybe okay. But if it's for the fact that they should not be eaten, then they've got some. Then it's a problem, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ate it, and that's our guide. It doesn't matter what rhetoric any other anti-meat movement will tell you. That's as much sense as it may make, as logical as it may seem, that doesn't make a difference. Yes, agreed, and definitely encouraged not to eat too much meat. But when it's there's benefits in there for you. Okay, so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there's a hadith in Bukhari that Abu Musa radiallahu anhu also relates, that a person, the Ash'ariyin, the group of Ash'ariyin, came to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had first taken an oath not to give them anything, not to give them any animals to travel on, and then after that he actually gave them five to travel on. And then the Prophet ﷺ said, Wallahi, inshaAllah, la ahlif ala yameenin fa ara ghayraha khayra minha illa ataytu alladhi huwa khayr wa tahallaltuha. The Prophet ﷺ said that if I've taken an oath on something and then I find that the other way is superior, then I will break my oath and do the better way. So that gives us another criteria to think about, that even if you've taken an oath in something and then you found that it wasn't the best thing to have done, you should rather break it and then go and do the other better thing. Now, in terms of oaths, just to be very clear, if you said that if I do this again, then this will happen to me. Once it happens once, then you're out of your oath. You paid a penalty then, but then after that, every subsequent time that you do it, doesn't matter anymore. The more critical one is this, where you say, kullama. Every time that I do this, I'm going to have to pay this. Or every time I do this, this will happen to me. Then you're in trouble. Because then it's like a never ending. It keeps coming back to you. That will haunt you for the rest of your life. So don't do that. There's some people who, in a very critical situation where there's a very serious issue with marriage and stuff like that, where some people will make you swear on your marriage. And they will say that if I have done this, and this is really, one is that my wife will be divorced. Right, okay, fine, one divorce, get back together again. But there's people I've seen in one situation where it was about somebody who stole something. Nobody was owning up. They said that everybody's going to have to take a kullama oath, which means that everybody's going to have to swear that if I am the one who stole this and not owning up to it, then every time I am married to a woman, she will be divorced. Which means your wife will go if you're married, and every time you try to marry somebody else, as soon as she gets married, it will be divorced. That's serious, and I think the person owned up. I think the person didn't own up. The person didn't own up. Then only afterwards he owned up, but he'd taken the oath by then. So this is the Prophet ﷺ, the two things he's mentioning. He ate meat, and number two, if he made an oath and he found something better, he found a better option, he broke the oath and he did that, and that's very clear. This is two things we should keep in mind. Anyway, the benefits of, the ulama have mentioned the benefits of chicken. If you want to be convinced about it, you want to know more about chicken, they say that there's many benefits in it. Ibn al-Qayyim, rahimahullah, he says, chicken has a warming effect. It's a hot food, as opposed to, what was the one before that? Vinegar. Vinegar had a cooling effect, right? It's a moisture, it's not a dry food, it's obviously moist. But it's very light on the stomach, so it's not heavy like maybe other meats. It's light, it's very quick to be digested, and it's very easy and very convenient to mix with other things, and it helps, it builds your memory, it's good for your memory as well, and it's good for your manhood as well, right? It's good for your, it's good, a number of other things. It betters the color of your skin and it improves your intelligence, and it's good contribution to bettering your blood, and so on. He says that the male chicken, the cockerel as such, that is harder in it, and it's less moist. Now, it's makruh generally to eat of a chicken that is going around and eating indiscriminately. Right? Normally what they used to do, but normally it's makruh to do it if it's changed its taste and it's caused a stench in it, which would mean it has to eat something really, like it has to have probably a whole feed of that sense. Nowadays, if you look at the way our chickens are bred, unless you're eating proper free range, then it's quite a sad fact. I mean, we don't even want to go there. But generally what they say is that if you do have one that's really, they just quarantine it for a few days with pure food and then it's fine. But it's not haram in any sense. In fact, the ulama have written that if an animal has drunk beer, wine, whatever, then it will only become haram if it changes the meat, the smell and everything like that, if it's so overpowering. Otherwise, generally animals, I mean, they're not on a particular diet, halal diet like we are. Though, having said that, anybody who has kittens, cats, or even dogs for that matter, like a guard dog or something like that, it's not permissible for you to go and buy meat, haram meat, and feed it to it. This is very strange. But essentially in Islam, the asl is that whatever you can't eat yourself, you can't feed somebody else. Right? So that also tells us that if you buy something by mistake or are given something which is haram, you can't go and give it to your non-Muslim neighbor, because you should be thinking for them as you think for yourself. Just because it's halal for him or not haram for him because he's not a Muslim doesn't mean it becomes halal for you. So remember that. You'd actually have to throw it away or return it to the store if you can. So those gelatine sweets, right, that people normally come with this question, I've got gelatine, can I give it to my neighbor? No, you can't. Although with gelatine you might be able to, because there is an opinion of a number of scholars that say it's okay because it goes through molecular change, but the stronger opinion is not. So then based on that, you shouldn't. If you go with that stronger opinion, you shouldn't do that anyway. But anything else that's clearly haram, it's haram. Not even animals. So what is this? These animal foods that you get, if it's fish, it's okay, but if it's food, it's not going to be HMC meat. So maybe HMC does need to look into halal animal foods. And to tell the truth, some Muslims should think about it. I mean, some guy came up with halal ties. Because in the business world, you have to wear a tie. So most of what's out there, especially in America and in other places, what's out there is all made of silk. So this guy comes up with an idea that he's going to make it out of non-silk. So halal animal food, I don't think it's being made. Somebody with a business mind out there, somebody who listens to this, maybe can think about it. Because a number of people have asked this question, that's why I mention it. Otherwise, you'll have to cook for them at home. The next hadith is 164, which is related from Ibrahim ibn Umar. He relates from his grandfather, Safina. Now, this Safina is a very interesting person, Sahabi, radiallahu anhu. His name was Mihran. He was, you know where he was from? He was from Afghanistan. He was from Balkh. In Afghanistan. And he went to Medina Munawwara, he became a Sahabi. Very strong man. So his name was Mihran. He became called Safina radiallahu anhu. And he features quite prominently in the Tabuk expedition. Because you know, Tabuk was a very long, arduous journey. And people didn't have, you know, there were one animal to few people. He was somebody who was carrying many people's loads on his head. So they called him Ship. Safina means ship. So that became his name. Safina radiallahu anhu, the ship. So now you understand that if somebody's fine with that kind of a name, it's okay to call them that. If they're fine with being called, I don't know. Can you give me an example? Yeah, it's a fond name. He wouldn't change. He said the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he gave me that name. So he wanted to keep it, right? But the Balkh is in Afghanistan, subhanAllah, that's one Balkhi who went all the way down there. I mean, do we have any Indians who became Sahabi? I mean, think about it. You know, any Gujaratis, any Punjabis, it's something to think about. Because my research relates to Balkh and the jurist of Balkh. So one of the authors of Mashaikh Balkh Mil Hanafi is an Iraqi scholar. the first person he mentions, Mihran, the Sahabi. He went from Balkh. So he tells you about the people of Balkh. From that age, they were, from that time, they were going out there to go and learn about Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Safina radiallahu anhu relates, he says that أَكَلْتُ مَعَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ لَحْمَ حُبَارَ. I ate with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam the meat of the bustard, B-U-S-T-A-R-D, right? It's a bird. Okay, it's called the bustard or the bustard, right? I'm not sure because I've never had it. But I did find some description of it as given by Lane in his lexicon. He says it's a certain type of bird well known. So apparently in those areas, it must have been more well known. Of the form of the goose with a dust color upon its head and belly, and the back and wings of which are for the most part of the color of the quail. Or it is a long-necked bird of an ash color of the form of the goose with a beak somewhat long, and that is preyed upon, but does not itself prey upon others. Azraqi says that it does not drink water and that it lays its eggs in distant sands. The truth is that it does drink, but seldomly, like the camel. It drinks seldomly. The male bird has a pouch extended from beneath the tongue to the breast, said to be large enough to contain 7 quarts of water. And it has been supposed by some that he fills this with water for the supply of himself and his mate. He says, Azraqi further says that we used when we journeyed to proceed in the mountains of Ad-Dahna, and sometimes we picked up in one day between 4 and 8 of its eggs. It lays 4 eggs of a bluish color, more delicious in taste than those of the domestic hen, and than those of the ostrich. And others say that it brings its food from a greater distance than any other bird. So it hunts, it goes much further to get its food, sometimes from a distance of many days' journey. Also, that it is constantly provided with a thin excrement or dung which it voids upon the hawk when pursued by the latter, thus saving itself by preventing the hawk from continuing its flight, and as some say, causing its feathers to drop off, and so on. And he said, Aslah min Hubara. So Safina radiallahu anhu said, I ate with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I ate the meat of this goose-like bird called the bustard. It's a very fast flyer, and so on. Ibn al-Qayyim says that again, its meat is very dry and hot, and it's very slow to digest. That's why he says nafi'un li ashabir riyada. It would be very beneficial for people who are who work out. So riyada, people who do hard labor or exercise and those kind of things. It's good for them because it's probably more sustaining food. Wa ta'b, and people who get, you know, who do lots of tiring work. Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani relates that Imam Bukhari and Muslim, they have related the following items or animals that Rasulullah has consumed. One is the meat of the wild donkey, not the domesticated one, the wild one. What is that? Well, a wild donkey, himar al-wash, the camel, of course, rabbit. And has anybody tried rabbit here? No, rabbits are halal. I think you're talking about the beaver. The beaver there's a difference of opinion about, but the rabbit is definitely halal. Right, the rabbit eats a lot of carrots, yes, that's right. And if you go to Morocco, you can actually pick from a whole pile of snails to eat. Quite convenient. Have you tried them? SubhanAllah, when you went to Morocco, they've got these piles of snails and they do them in a soup. So it's this whole pot. I'm like, wow, how can you eat this stuff? So the guy takes one, sucks it right in. Right? Like marrow, exactly. Right? Is that how it tastes? I never had it. Okay. So I did some research, like, because it's SubhanAllah, you know, for the rest of us. But according to Imam Malik, everything that is living like that is halal every insect is halal unless it's harmful for you. That's only according to Imam Malik. So you see these piles, they make soup out of it, and SubhanAllah, they eat it. So yes, these are what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has related to have consumed. And Imam Muslim has also related that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has eaten from dawabul bahr, an animal of the sea. What that one is, what animal it is, that's difficult to say. But sea things, I mean, we know they're halal for the most part anyway. There are fish, and according to the other imams, other than the Hanafi school, anything from the sea is halal. The whale is halal anyway. right? Even according to the Hanafis, according to the majority of scholars there. And the author also mentions that in this is evidence that those who say meats should not be eaten, this flies in the face of that because the Prophet ﷺ did eat different types of meat. But as you can see, we don't really see the cow meat mentioned too much. We don't see beef. We don't see goat. We don't see it mentioned as much, right? We don't see it as mentioned as much because it was sometimes. And then the other thing is that in those days, it was difficult to preserve meat and things like that anyway. It's just our cuisine today is not normal. It's not normal what used to be even 100 years ago maybe, right? It's really changed and it's changing day in and day out. Okay, the next hadith is 165, which is related again from Zahdam al-Jirmi. He says, we were by Abu Musa al-Ashari radiallahu anhu. فَقُدِّمَ طُعَامُهُ وَقُدِّمَ فِي طُعَامِهِ لَحْمُ دَجَاجٍ. His food was served to him, and in the food was chicken. And وَفِي الْقَوْمِ رَجُلٌ مِّن بَنِي تَيْمِ اللَّهِ أَحْمَرْ كَأَنَّهُ مَوْلَى. There was a man among the people, among those who were present, who was from the tribe of the Taymullah. The Taymullah, this is a branch of the Banu Bakr tribe, who are also called the Lahazim. And he was slightly reddish in complexion, as though he was a slave of theirs or something, right? And the Zahdam, the Tabi'i or the narrator, he says that فَلَمْ يَدْنُ, he did not come close. You know, everybody else came to eat and he didn't come close. So Abu Musa, it's a similar hadith to the previous one, but it's slightly different. Abu Musa radiallahu anhu said to him, أُدْنُ, you know, why don't you come as well? Why are you staying behind? Because, and then Abu Musa radiallahu anhu may have understood already. So he said, because I saw Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam أَكَلَ مِنْهُ فَإِنِّي رَأَيْتُ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ أَكَلَ مِنْهُ, I saw Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam eating from it. So you come close and eat. So the person said, إِنِّي رَأَيْتُ يَأْكُلُ شَيْئًا فَقَذِرْتُهُ, I saw it eating something reprehensible, so I found it reprehensible essentially. فَحَلَفْتُ أَلَّا أَطْعَمَهُ, and that's why I made an oath, took an oath that I will not eat from it. أَبَدًا, forever. So that's where Abu Musa radiallahu anhu told him about this. But then obviously, it was we understand that he must have given his reason first, and then Abu Musa radiallahu anhu said, no, you should eat because the Prophet ﷺ has eaten from it. And the next hadith is from Abu Asid ibn Thabit al-Madani al-Ansari. His name was Abdullah. He says, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Kulu zayt, consume olive oil, or olives, but consume olive oil. Zayt refers to the olive oil, right? Zaytun is the olives. So consume olive oil. Now, how do you consume? It's very difficult to just consume olive oil just like that because it has a burning sensation in the throat, especially the good ones. Is it, meaning with bread, you eat it as a condiment with bread. وَدَّهِنُوا بِهِ, and also you oil yourself with it. So use it to oil yourself with. Now this obviously must show that it's mubah anyway. It's permissible to use. So the Prophet ﷺ is saying use it to oil yourself with. What do you think he means then by that? If something is permissible to use anyway, Prophet doesn't have to confirm it. And it's halal as well. There was no confusion about it. They used to eat it anyway. So it obviously then shows that he's showing a higher level, that he's showing that it's mustahab to do it. He's showing virtue about it, right, in this case. That use it, it's good for you, in the sense that it's فَإِنَّهُ مِن شَجَرَةٍ مُبَارَكَ, because it is from a blessed tree, which Allah says in the Quran. So there you've got the reason for that. Why is it from a blessed tree? Because its primary place of growth was in the blessed lands. And subhanAllah, you go from Jerusalem to Talul Tel Aviv. Talul, what's the original? I forgot the Arabic name. Talul Abyad, I think. I forget the original name. Yafa. And on the way, that's all you see, mashallah. These rows and rows of it. You see it in Spain as well. Right, and I'm sure you see it in Italy. I haven't been to Italy, but I've seen it in Spain, and I've seen it there as well. So, barakallahu fiha lil alamin. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed, has made that area blessed for the people. And it says, baraka fiha sab'una nabiyya minhum Ibrahim alayhi salam. There are 70 prophets who have prayed for blessing in that area of the Sham as such, among which was Ibrahim alayhi salam. And then obviously, if the tree is blessed, then its fruit is going to be blessed. And if its fruit is blessed, the zaytun, then that blessing is going to be in its oil as well. And subhanAllah, it's cholesterol free. One of the very few oils that are cholesterol free, which is ajeeb, despite its it's dusuma despite its oiliness, right? It's cholesterol free. So you can use it for both of these things. In fact, in another hadith it says, عليكم بهذه الشجرة المباركة زيت زيتون فتداووا به فإنه مصحة من الباسور. Imam Tabarani has related this, that adopt this tree in a sense that use this tree, take it to use it, this blessed tree and the oil of it, use it for your medicinal purposes because it is a cure for basur. Basur is bawasir. What do you call that? Piles, there you go, piles. And Abu Nu'aym relates from Uqba ibn Amir, ورد عليكم بزيت that previous one was from Abu Nu'aym as well. Then another hadith is عليكم بزيت الزيتون فكلوه والدهنوا به فإنه ينفع من الباسور. Again, a similar hadith that it's a benefit, it benefits when somebody has piles as well. Ibn Sunni has related this. Another hadith related from Abu Huraira رضي الله عنه says that use the olive oil because it has a cure for 70 illnesses, among which is judham. And judham is leprosy, which is quite severe. So it has a benefit of 70. Ibn al-Qayyim says that using it in hot climates, like the Hijaz, for example, right, the western border of Arabia, there it would be considered beneficial to oil yourself with it as well, to apply it on your body and your hair. And the reason is that, in fact, it would be probably necessary because very dry and it's very useful in that sense. However, it says in cold climates, and I remember one of our teachers told us this as well, that you know when you oil your hair, it just depends. If it's a cold weather, then be careful about oiling your hair because then it will attract a lot of cold. Because when oil gets cold, it's cold, right? So that Ibn al-Qayyim says that as well, that in cold climates, it would be harmful for you to use too much of it, for example, in your hair. There's a khatar, which means that there's a danger of it impairing your vision as well, maybe because of the cold that will come into your hair. So you know when you see anything like that, everything has to be done in moderation. Just because the Prophet ﷺ said something, it doesn't mean that you then have to drink a whole cup of it. Because that's not the point. The point is to use it in a particular method. Just like with honey as well. I mean, I've seen some people, they've got diabetes, but then they think that because honey has shifa in it, they're 2 tablespoons in a cup of tea. I mean, that's not a joke. You know, there's a way of saying, just because the Prophet ﷺ said it's got, or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said it's shifa, it doesn't mean that you have to drink a whole bottle, those that you get from Costco, those big ones. And the next hadith, which we'll leave for next time, is about the gourd. And the Prophet ﷺ used to love gourd. It's a very simple tasting food, right? It doesn't have a particular strong kind of taste of any sort. It's just a very simple, very bland kind of food. But the Prophet ﷺ used to love it. Squash, you could call it a squash as well. But squash I would normally consider to be round, right? But it doesn't have to be. The gourd is normally the green long ones. Yeah, the kind of like a marrow. Gourds is many, many different varieties. Then you get the round ones like the pumpkin and so on. But this is the long one. Very smooth skin, hard, and it's white inside with a few seeds. Very kind of bland tasting. But the Prophet ﷺ used to eat it. And in the next hadith he mentions very clearly that the Prophet ﷺ used to actually look for that in the food. So inshallah we'll... in order to conclude today though, we've looked at the bustard. Now that's something, I don't know where we're going to go to get that one. But it's like... these chefs, they go to different places to get things like, one of them went to hunt puffins so that he could eat puffin, you know, the bird. So the bustard, it might be available up there in Saudi Arabia somewhere, right? If anybody knows how to source it, let me know. The other thing was, what else did we speak about today? Vinegar was another one. Now in terms of vinegar, I've seen it eaten in many different ways that is quite convenient. One is that you just in the morning or in the night just take a spoon of it. But then in the condiment sense, right? You know, we sometimes mix it with different types of food. You put it on your fish and chips. It's not really the same thing, right? One way to make it easy to eat as a condiment, I went to one scholar's house and there was something, a little condiment. It was quite sweet. I said, what is this? Yeah, essentially, it was a vinegar in which dates had been preserved and left for a while. So it becomes sweet. It's quite convenient to eat it. Another thing that I discovered recently, which is very good, but then for that you have to get good vinegar. You have to get the balsamic vinegar, right? Because that's thicker. The balsamic vinegar, it has a percentage of grape must and the rest is vinegar. And you put some of that, you put some olive oil on top, so you'll get both. And the vinegar will always stay at the bottom because it's a thick brown. It's not as pungent as normal vinegar. It's very smooth tasting. It's actually edible. It's just slightly sour in a sense. So it's different from your normal vinegars. And then you've got the olive oil on top and you dip warm bread in it. Absolutely fantastic, right? And inshallah, if you do it for the sunnah, within moderation, it will also be a sense of reward as well. People keep asking, red wine vinegar, is it halal? I get a call, right? Red wine vinegar, is it okay or not? The thing is that all vinegars primarily are made through the wine process. It's a stage after the wine process. So even if it has a percentage of alcohol remaining in there, it's vinegar at the end of the day. Unless it's a special type of exotic something in which wine is there and, you know, whatever. I don't know of anything like that. But generally, vinegar is made after wine. They make my wine and then it make an off product of that is the vinegar. Right? So it all comes from vinegar. And it comes from apple cider vinegar, red wine vinegar, white wine vinegar. And I don't know what else there is that's available. So that should be fine. اللهم أنت السلام منك السلام تبارك ذات الجلال والإكرام اللهم يا حي يا قيوم برحمتك نستغيث اللهم يا حنان يا منان لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك إنا كنا من الظالمين جزا الله عنا محمدا ما هو أهله اللهم اغفر لنا وارحمنا وعافنا واهدنا وارزقنا اللهم اهدنا واهدي بنا وجعلنا هداة لمن اهتدى اللهم إنا نسألك تمام العافية والدوام العافية والشكر على العافية اللهم ارحمنا بالقرآن العظيم واجعله لنا إماما وهدى ونورا ورحمة اللهم ذكرنا منه ما نسينا وعلمنا منه ما جهلنا اللهم ارزقنا تلاوته آناء الليل وآناء النهار اللهم إنا نسألك تمام العافية ودوام العافية والشكر على العافية اللهم اغفر لنا وارحمنا وعافنا واهدنا وارزقنا سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله.